Thank you and good morning to you all. Now, I was going to tell the children a story today, but I've changed it around a little bit. I was going to tell them a story about them playing second fiddle. Anyone here got a violin? Anyone own a violin here? Well, I'm going to tell you a story about someone who plays a violin in Melbourne and in Sydney. And it's very important because this person is a leader in an orchestra. In an orchestra, a leader. He played a violin. Now, those in orchestra, in the orchestra world will know that violins play a considerable part because they lead the orchestra. You know that. And a lot of people would like to be the first violinist. The one that's in charge of playing the fiddle of the orchestra, Mozart or Brahms or Tchaikovsky or whatever, they would like to play the first violin and be the leader in the orchestra. Only one person can do that. Only one. Not everybody is able or be there to play the first violin or be the leader. Many years ago, when I was a young boy, I was in Sydney. For something like 35 years, I sang in a choir in Sydney, Handel's Messiah, in the Sydney Town Hall. From 1962-3, right through to 1990, I was up there, singing in Handel's Messiah. Got the book behind me. And there was an interesting part here because this was a marvellous rendition of the Messiah every year. Since about 1938. 1938, a choral society started this in Sydney with about 150 people. Today, I'm aware that it has over 1,200 choristers on the platform at Sydney at the one time. 1,200. And it has been extended to have a small orchestra on the front. 1,200 people is a lot of people to put on the Sydney Town Hall stage. It's extended. In this particular stage, children, there are three main men. The conductor, the first violinist, and in this case, the organist. Now, the organist in Sydney sits right up high, very high. Now, he's a very smart man because he sits with an organ, his back, like this. Right? He sits like this. And he plays what's being sung down there. And he can't see a thing except in that mirror. Say that's a mirror up there. He's got a big mirror above his head. And he's got an organ that's got five keyboards. You imagine this organ here with five keyboards. A big pipe organ. The pipes are huge. There's over 2,000 pipes in this organ. 2,000 pipes. You can rattle the place. That man sits up there and he plays the organ, the pipe organ, proper pipe organ in Sydney Town Hall. All the pedals, all the thing. And the pedals on the thing would extend from at least 1.5 times that, the organ size there. The pedals. And he's got two pedals for each section. The bass, the big ones, and a little one in the middle. It's all done on pipe. Plus the five keyboards he plays here. He has to focus on one thing. One thing alone. He's got a mirror there, but he's got to interpret everything in reverse. Everything for Handel's Messiah, this oratorio, 208 pages, 3 hours, you know the rules, 3 hours or so, he has to interpret everything in there in reverse. in reverse because he can't see over his shoulder. He needs a second person to turn the pages in this because he hasn't got time to go and turn a page. It's interesting. Two other men in there, as I said, are the conductor. He controls the whole thing. But he has an orchestra as well. Now, it's traditional that when a conductor comes on the stage, he shakes the hand of the lead violinist. Always on the stage, he comes on the clap and all that sort of thing, and he comes. And as he walks onto the stage, he shakes the hand of the lead violinist. He leads the whole orchestra, virtually the whole thing. That's a tradition. Shakes the hand. Now, for 30-odd years or so, I sang in this choir in Sydney. And it was an uplifting experience. The end of it, every year, you were on and up because it lifted you that high. There are choruses in that absolutely lifted you that high. Magnificent. You practice from the end of September or early October through November into December for three performances. That's how. And it was practiced in St. Stephen's Church in Macquarie Street every Monday night from 7:15 till 9 o'clock to get it right. And it would all come together. It's interesting. The man that played the first fiddle had someone alongside him. In some cases, it was a woman. And she played second fiddle. Now, in my life and yours, children, some people have to play second fiddle. I'm a bit like that. I have to play second fiddle. What do you mean? I'm not a minister. I'm an elder. So I've got to help out in the world. Be a second fiddle. Not everybody can be up there with the main man. Some people have to sit down and play the second fiddle. The second fiddle is just as important because there are harmonies come out of that second fiddle that the first fiddle can't touch. And it's the same in the choirs. The altos, the tenors, the bass, and the sopranos. And the different ones that go in the middle. It all has to be controlled in the mind of this one man, who's the organist looking back through a window, and the leader playing the violin. But we all can't be in this world today. People everywhere. I can't be a leader. Well, I can, but I've chose not to. I have to be a second person. I have to have somebody out the back, so to speak. Girls and boys, to help out the back, wash the dishes, do this or do that. And so this morning I'd like to just tell you that for a reason, because we are all friends here, we're all young children at heart, but we sometimes have to look after one another in a special way. Now I'm going to take it on to a second thing, it seemed just now. I'm just going to do it for you. Have you got any children here got little animals at home? Birds? All right. When I go away to Melbourne, where I stay at my sister's place, she has two birds in the house, in cages. And they've both been sick. One's a lorikeet, which you see, a long, long green bird. And the other one's a little budgerigar. And you can only leave them for so many days without food. You've got to go and put food and water in. About four days is all right. 5 days, you're stretching it a little bit. You've got to do it. These birds were very, very sick. When they found them in the park on two separate occasions, one had been wet and had, obviously, the budgerigar had no feathers all its life. It's gone now, but they've replaced it with another one. The other one was a rosella or a lorikeet. His name was called Laurie. Now, Laurie was an unusual bird. Because when they found him, he had a broken wing in the park down the back of Peter James building. And they took him to the doc, took him to the vet, and the vet fixed his wing up. And they had a cage, and they put him in the cage, and they said, oh, yes, a couple of days he'll get better, or he'll die, or whatever. They just fed him and looked after him. Well, the little thing perked up, didn't it? And now that little bird has an ability to talk. Yes, talk. Hello, Laurie. Hello, Laurie. How are you? The phone. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Open the microwave. Ding, ding, ding. And looks after himself. But that bird has done something unusual that I've never seen before. And no one else has seen anything. He sleeps. Both birds have got their own cages to go back into overnight. But this bird does something different. The lorikeet sleeps on the kitchen table in a bag. In a bag right there. Put the bag on the table, and at night time, when it's dark, you crawl up there and disappear. And he's in there all night. And you hear him flipping around in here, hello, Laurie, and you tap at him. Where are you? Back in here, night time. In there, sleeps in there. Now, it's one of these bags, and he's ripped the inside out because it was one of those bags that had the foil around it. He's ripped the foil to shreds. If I went into his place tonight and saw him, which I won't be, but just next week I will be, or the week after, he'll be in there by night time. Not in his cage. That's a bird. That bird can talk, but he needs someone to look after him. Isn't that amazing? He needs someone to look after him. Can you see where I'm going with this? You need someone to look after you, your mummy or daddy, to put the cornflakes on the table or the food. Oh, and by the way, that bird eats cereal from the bowl on the table with my brother-in-law. And toast. Unreal. Will come and sit on the bowl and have half your porridge. And does other silly things. But what they've done in the kitchen, they've put one of these on the floor. This type of thing on the floor. Any mess can get cleaned up quick. But they said to me, we can't get rid of that bird. It's inside. It would not survive outside because it's used to getting all its food inside. But that little bird has been a joy to my family. That little bird has brought a lot of fun to the children, my little nieces and nephews. Oh, the bird's in. The bird's here. Open the microwave, open, and the bird will answer. The phone, you don't know whether the bird's mimicking the phone or there's a message on the phone. You don't know, you've got to sit and think, now is that the phone or is that the bird having a go at you? That's what it does. But the interesting thing was, they took care of it. The interesting thing here is, Jesus takes care of us. I'm going to be talking a bit about that this morning. Jesus takes care of us. He looks after us. Just as we, humans on this earth, look after our own. It's nice to have a family. It's lovely to have a family. And it's nice to be wanted in the family. Jesus wants that. I haven't been up to the Handel's Messiah for some years now because it's too far away for me to go. And I can't gain access to the choir because I've got to be there for so many practices. It's just too far, too awkward. But every year since 1938, there's only been two conductors. One did it for about 30 years, and this man, this current conductor, who is an Adventist, by the way, Clive Pascoe, you probably know him, Adventist, he's been doing it since 1974. It's a long time to be reconducting. And he comes down from Lismore in New South Wales. It's an interesting story. If you want to see more details of it, I've got the programs in my diary here. We'll talk about that later. This morning, I've put a thought on the board. Thought for the Sabbath. I was going to read something. Oh, yes, I will. I'll read it there. Oh, yes, I'll be right. You tug me on the shoulder, Peter, if I go too long. Thank you, because I could go here. I want to talk this morning. Oh, I better sit down. I have to sit down. This morning I want to mention to you, or open up the Bible first of all, to Luke 14. I want to start with Luke 14. And I want to read from 25 to 34. And then I'll branch into what I want to say. The cost of being a disciple. We were talking about this morning. A few weeks ago, I did a presentation here with the Sabbath School, and I never got through a lot of it. And I was looking at this the other day, and something sparked an interest. It's on the back of the board. And it reads this in the Bible. It's going to be more of a Bible study this morning. Large crowds in. So it's Luke 14, verse 25 to 33. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife or children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" You see the parallel where I'm heading? Well, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider where he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, will he send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I'm not going to read from there on. I want to stop there. Cannot be my disciple. This morning, as I emphasized, I want to look back at something that I did here a couple of months ago. I want to open up. Where have I got it here? Somewhere. I've got that many sermons here. It's not funny. Oh, here we are. I want to go back to the cost of discipleship. I did a lesson here a few weeks ago, and I want to mention something from it. Just excuse me. I'll get myself organised. Remember that. I did a lesson here, and one of the sections is called here, it calls about disciplined responses. I'll sit down again. Alright, you just got to excuse me leg's playing up. Oh dear. I'll get there. Talks about the cost of discipleship. I want to read two things and I'll put this down. The cost of discipleship involves discipline. Every impulse, every imagination, every ambition, and every desire must be submitted to Christ. Every possession, physical or invisible, every talent and ability, like I was talking about me singing, you didn't know that, and all that, and everything else of value must be under Christ's command. Number two, what we don't surrender to him can and invariably will become an idol with the potential to lead us astray. Think of this, the runners. Or contrast this. But one thing is sure, whatever we gain in life, whatever we accomplish, whatever we make for ourselves, it is only temporary. It is something that will not last. It will vanish and vanish forever. In contrast, what we gain through Jesus, eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth, is far worth more than anything or everything that this world could ever offer. I rest my case there. Now I would like to open the Bible up, and I've chosen a passage this morning in 2 Peter. You've seen all that. Now, if this works out, turns over, it's going to be very, very good. If it works. Let me see. Oh, it does. Now, this morning early, about 4 o'clock, I had an idea. I was awake. Thank you. Yeah. You'll notice on the board, it looks like an umbrella. Yes, that's the way I wanted it. I thought of this one about 4 o'clock this morning. Now, on the board there, you'll see red letters, red printing. I'm going to be reading today from 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. This is the main subject of what I want to be reading today. And for those who want to do a little bit of homework or further study, I have put the associated text associated with each verse, as you can see. See Colossians 2, 3, 2 Peter 1, 2 for the first one and so forth, right through. But I highlight that with these words. Goodness, kindness, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, love to all. I then asked the question this morning, how far up the spiritual handle are we? How far, if that's an umbrella? Funny looking umbrella, but you get the message. How far up the spiritual umbrella handle are we? I also thought of the word staying focused, because that's what this is all about today. Staying focused. Because if we don't stay focused, we are going to be losing out. And so this morning, I'm going to read one verse at a time in red. And as I go along through, I'll pick out the verses each time, go through of all of them. There's 17 or 18 there, extra verses that are in this study. So I would like to go back to 2 Peter, and I want to read from this. As I read from this, I understand. Verse 2 of 2 Peter 1 reads what I've had on the back. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, we were talking about that this morning. Grace and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting statement Peter makes. Now we start from verse 3, and I'm going to read verse 3, but I haven't put it on the board. Making one's calling and election sure is the title for today's presentation. Making one's calling and election sure. That's the title. It's in my Bible. And it reads this. Verse 3 to 3 and 4 read this. You can follow it if you like. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Think about that. The world caused by evil desires of the world. Isn't that amazing that that's what our world looks like today? Evil desires, we see it everywhere. It's there, everywhere we go. When we start reading this, now, I notice one thing popping out already. For this reason, I hope that we're going to get a blessing today. Now you'll see my first reference up there in red is 2 Peter 1:5. I'm going to read, it's only about 7 or 8 verses, but it's important. For this very reason, verse 5, and I'm reading from the NIV version, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. And to goodness knowledge. Now I'm going to read from Colossians 2:3, and I've written it. I've written mine here on my board here to save me looking it up. Reads this: Colossians 2:3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is a direct reference to God and the Bible, because to me, treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found throughout this chapter and throughout the Bible in a way in which we can search, and we can search and we can find. As I prepare this presentation today, from one thought, this presentation is grown, because I've been able to search for the treasures and wisdom from in here. Verse 5. Look at verse 6 now. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. I persevere to be able to be here well enough today to take this service. I'm here. I made it my effort to make sure that I had at least 2 days here in Hamilton. I know that because somebody can vouch for me. They saw me in this town on Thursday. Yes. I have 2 days to prepare this because I wanted to do it right. I didn't want a quick trip to Melbourne and find out to come home last night and then have nothing prepared. That was not. And the Lord bless me. Look at 2 Peter 1:6. It talks about self-control. Self-control is one of those things in life in which we all have had problems with over our lifetime. Self-control. Have I got self-control over the Weet-Bix box of a morning? And only have 3 or 4 Weet-Bix or porridge, no toast or jam, or Lamingtons for morning tea, or cream on my cake. Self-control. Do I desire better things? Do I desire Volvos or you haven't got a Mercedes Benz? No, you haven't got one. Or Land Rovers or any of those cars, 4-wheel drive. Do I desire that? No. Self-control. Now, to self-control also comes the fact that you've got money problems, probably, or like we all have. Lack of it, not more of it. We're not able to go out and buy all these expensive things. But it's interesting. To self-control, what does it say? To knowledge and self-control. It goes on. And to self-perseverance. Perseverance is one of my things in life that I seem to be able to do something good at. Because I've been able to persevere in my life in a way that I never ever thought was possible. And when you see me here next time at this desk, I will be another decade older. I've turned the big 70. Next time I'm here, I'm 70. Now in my lifetime, all right. I never thought I'd get there. Because when my late father died in 1977, I thought I'd never see 70. He was 56. And I was a sick boy, but I didn't know it at the time. The Lord has blessed me. I've persevered by being able to come here and hopefully being a benefit of this church. Because when you're in Sydney, you went to all the churches up there in particular. But you were on your own. Perseverance. Some of us have to live our lives on our own, like me. As some of us here know, I'm married to the railways. You know that. I've got tunnel vision. That's my life. I can persevere at it. But I don't make it an idol. Persevere. I can push it aside. But it's there. It's there. Perseverance. At one stage in my life, I was in a young boy, and I was in a leg iron. I've explained that to you before. You've heard it. I was in a leg iron for about 2 years. You know what it was. And I was called in my day, back in the 50s and 60s, I was called, don't get me wrong, ladies and gentlemen, I was called a spastic. That's what I was called. That's what it was called back in those days. On my license, when I first got my license, I was slight spastic condition to the right arm. That's what was on my license. That's what it was. You've had to persevere because you've been accused. You've been, ha-ha, look at you and all that sort of thing. Persevere. In our church, I was considered to be an outsider. No, don't get me wrong. When they went to all these functions, they used to water ski in our church up in the Hawkesbury River, Pitt Town, around there, Windsor. On a Sunday, they'd get in their boats and their cars, and up the Windsor Road they'd go, and out the Hawkesbury River, and they'd all go skiing for the day. They wouldn't take me, because I couldn't stand up on a ski. I used to stay home. I used to go and make my own entertainment. I was tolerated, yes, but I was always one of those second fiddle people in the church. Always good for the service or something like that. Or in those days you didn't take the service because that many ministers coming around, you never got a chance to. But you sat up the front as an elder and said the prayer. That's about as far as it got. But I had to learn to persevere and put these things aside. My father taught me that I could do anything if I wanted to. Just for Kevin's sake, I couldn't write till about the age of 10 or 12. Couldn't write. There's a story there because I used to smudge everything. And out of interest's sake, one of the school teachers one day, I was allowed to write with a biro pen for the first time. This was back in 1952-53. I used to smudge everything. Left cackhand, as they called it. And when after I did this, my father said to me, if you pass that exam, that was 50 in those days, 50% was a pass. If you pass that exam, you can have anything you want. What do I want? I want an electric train, said Dad, and I got it, 1953, and it's still at home. And guess what? I got 62% for my writing, 62%, first time ever. I passed. I'd done what I had to do. Because somebody taken the trouble to persevere with me by using a ballpoint pen. Now, or you'd have fun with the inkwell and all that sort of stuff. That's another story. I'm not going to go down that path. You had the fun. But I was able, I passed. And from that day onwards, I was able to progress through church school at Strathfield with another Adventist, Dr. Turner. To become through Strathfield, an elder in the church, taught a lot of the time by the late Pastor Robert Parr. He got me here. He told my father one day, he said, your son is going to be able to take a Sabbath school lesson and or preach a service. Anyway, mind you, I'm only about 17, something like that. But I persevered. Look where I am today. You got to shut me up to keep quiet now. Persevere. Yes, I've got to watch myself. Perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. My knowledge of the Bible has increased tenfold in the last 10 or 12 years since I've been down here because I've been given a Bible by my sister. Yes, I had the Revelation Bible, Seminar Bible and all that sort of stuff. But one day my sister, here, have one of these. It's here. It's two Bibles in one page. Because it's got the scripture on the top, it's got the commentary below. And this has been a valuable asset to me in my growth spiritually up that handle. This Bible. And the aid of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, through the aid of the Holy Spirit and this Bible, I've been able to cut, you know, put that on the board today. There's all those verses there, and many more that I haven't got time to put on the board, are in here. Some are at the top, and some are at the bottom. As I said, you've got to stop me before I get going to them. All right, I better move on. Verse 7. Yes, I'll be right. Got 3 or 4 verses to go. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. What we were talking about in the Sabbath school class, what Ken was talking about in the Sabbath school class this morning. Brotherly kindness. I can remember a story one morning. I was going to work on a train in Sydney, Sparky. And I got on the train at Rhodes, and there were a couple of young girls. Oh, probably 16, 17, something like that. As I got on the train, they laughed at me because of my arm. Ha ha, look at you, what do? You're only an idiot, you know, or something of those words. I just said nothing. I got stand by the door, and I just went through the usual thing, you know, Strathfield, Burwood, Redfern, got to town. They got off somewhere and said goodbye to them. Yeah, all right, bye-bye. Just put it out of my mind. A couple of weeks later, I was on the train again. One of the girls came up to me. She said, we were rude to you that day. We called you silly name or bad name. And what she said to me, she said, I shouldn't have done it. But I was egged on by the other girl. And she apologized for causing me any embarrassment. Because she had seen that I was upset. I can't help the way I look or the way I am. I was born like it. If anybody doesn't like me the way I am, I'll go and find someone that does. But people will mock people, particularly in the school. Now, I know another young fellow in Strathfield. He had an impediment at the school, the Strathfield school. And he was mocked because he stuttered. Couldn't get his words out. And he was mocked. And they sat down with him. One of the headmaster, Turner, sat down with him one day, started to go through the psychological effects of what was causing him to stutter and why it was. And he had problems in the home. Single parent. Dad was on the... Dad had gone. Lived out in Guildford Way at Maryland. He'd gone away. Dr. Turner was one of those men that would persevere again. And what he did, he showed brotherly love to that man. He virtually turned that boy in 3 years that I was at school out of a stutter. And so every second or third word that was a stutter, he got this boy to slow down and to talk slowly. And by talking slowly and thinking about what he was saying, he showed him brotherly love. In a way, oh, look at this. The culmination of one day was that he's asked to get up in the morning presentation before school and read a poem. Something said, just a poem from somewhere. And he was able to read through that poem without a stutter. Because someone had taken the time to have time spent with him to clear up the misinterpretation. Now, did I read 2 Peter? And to know his self-control. Look at Acts. Where am I? 1:6. Look at Acts 24:25. It says Paul was discouraged on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was discouraged. He knew something was going to be happening. But it says it there. Hebrews 10:36 reads this: you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Now, in all those verses, I must point out, you've got to look at the verse before or the verse after to get the concept of what's being said. I've only just put on the board the main verses as listed in my thing. I get the concept of before and or after. Brotherly kindness, it mentions in verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly love, it talks about love. Verse 8. In 7 it reads, in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. I talked about this morning, or mentioned, John 15:13. I remember the story of one that's come to mind straight away, is the violinist, again a violinist, on the Titanic, Hardy. He lost his life. He gave up his life to save others. He is mentioned in thoughts in that verse. Give up your life. Honour one another above yourselves. This is an interesting thought to me. I can honour my sister or my brother or the family and say they're good people and all that sort of thing. Honour them and say nice things about them. Don't degrade them. Don't run them down. Yes, we've got problems in our family, as everybody knows. We've got problems, but we're getting there. Don't degrade them. Spend time. I've learnt to spend time with my young nephew and nieces now. I listen to them. Instead of casting them aside and saying, oh, you're just a child, listen to what they're saying. Because they'd probably know more about what they're talking about on the internet or internet and email than I ever will. Listen to them. Give them a name. Talk to them. All right, I can't sit down. I can't sit down on the ground and talk to them on the ground. I can't get up. There's always a seat. They'll come and bring you a drink when you want it. Or talk to you. Have their respect. I've learnt that over the years. You've got to sit and talk, come down to their level. Talk to them. Persevere. All right, let's read. First Thessalonians is another one. 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. 1 Peter 1:8. Which is this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Am I an unproductive person? Where's my hand on that handle? Is it down the bottom, away from the Lord, up there with the prayer? Hanging on here, or trying to have this umbrella blow inside out? As it usually does. If my knowledge of Christ is going to be there, it's going to be increased, not decreased. The increasing measure. The increasing measure in John 15:2, which read, we read this morning. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He prunes so that it will be more fruitful or productive. I've found that over the years, by being an Adventist in this church, particularly, that I have been given an opportunity here that I never had in metropolitan areas in Sydney. And this has gained a lot of goodness and strength for me, because I have to perform what I can do best. The Bible tells me some can be teachers, some can be scholars, some can be elders, and some can be this. Each one has a spot in the church. I have found my spiritual life in this church, since I've been here in this church in Hamilton, has grown immeasurably. The cup is overflowing because of what I have got found here. The friendship, the kindness, the love and the understanding from everybody in this church is overwhelming me. And I look forward, when I'm not away in Melbourne or interstate or whatever, the family, to coming here. I enjoy it by an increasing measure. I'm looking at the time, and I've got three or four more verses that I want to read. Well, I might read through them all, and then I'll come back and read the others. From verse 8, I'll read to 11, and then I'll go back over and read some of the other ones that are, because I'm running a bit late. I thought this might happen. From verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. Yes, that's right. And your knowledge will increase. Right, I've read that. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. I can't see a thing. I'm nearsighted and blind. I can't see a thing. You all look lovely. I can see your face. You look all nice. But when it comes to that, that's a blur. Ah, I'm nearsighted and I'm there. Are you nearsighted and blind? These glasses mean everything to me. Because if I haven't got them right now, I need them. And so am I nearsighted and blind? It tells us, the blind shall see, the lame shall walk, and dead. Now, I've done it before, but the miracles that Jesus performed on the Sabbath day to the blind and the lame, we all know. I've done them here before. I never finished last year. That's just the way it goes. But that's what happened. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that thing, be cleansed from past sins. Therefore, verse 10, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do all these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ and Savior, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's basically the main focus of what I wanted to talk about this morning. If you look at some of these verses now, and associated with what I've read, they will read this way. Now, I'll put that down here. The verses that I've got on the Bible read something like this. Not, we're talking about Colossians 1:10. Titus 3:14 reads, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Now, it's very, very easy to live an unproductive life in this world. But one gains a lot of access and a lot of enjoyment out of things that we succeed in. I can't solder. I can't hold two wires together and get my hands. I can't do it. But I've got a friend that will come in. You want a light here on my layout at home? You want a light here? Don't like it. He helps me. Whatever. I live unproductive life. 2 Peter 1:9 talks about nearsightedness and blind. See 1 John I've got here. Up there, 1 John 2:11 reads, but whoever hates his brother and the darkness and walks around in the darkness, he does not know where he is going because darkness has blinded him. When I was up in Queensland last year in Armadillo out the back of Charleville, you could stand on the farm up there, a million acres, and not see a light. The only light was behind you in the house, farmhouse. Nothing out there. It was 50 or 60 kilometres. Put your hand out there and you couldn't see it. It was an interesting experience. But do we walk around in the darkness, spiritual darkness, or have we got the light? Now, it talks about the light in John and the Bible. I'm not going to go down that path. He does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded him. You don't want that. Ephesians 5:26 talks about this, and it's opening up the cleansing by washing with water through the word and the parent to himself as a radiant church. Jesus in Ephesians talks about the church, husbands and wives. I'm not going to go down that path. Matthew 1:21. She will get, now, this is an interesting verse because it relates to what I've said. It says this: she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The prediction in Matthew, there it is, 1:21. Tell you straight away. 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10 reads this: therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. Romans 8:28 reads this: and we know that in all good things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He works through me, he works through you, everyone here. 2 Peter 3:17 reads this: therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. That's important. I don't want to get waylaid or fall away because I'm in an unsecure position. I have to be secure. Being in a secure position, we saw this week some man in Melbourne climbed up one of the towers in Melbourne as a joke. And he got caught 332 metres up without a fixture or ropes or ladders, and they found out who he was. And he bragged about it. He bragged about it on, what do you call it, YouTube, whatever. And he posted himself going up this thing. And when they got down the bottom, they were waiting for him. They found out who he was. He's been charged. Something stupid. Yes, he got a good shot up there from 352. Whatever. Yesterday, about the same height, in one of the towers, on the 84th floor of the Eureka Tower, they've put on the market an apartment that's worth $18 million. One apartment. Half the size of what's here, from there, across the front, out the back. $18 million. It was a record. It was the highest record in this tower that's ever been up. Eureka Tower, yesterday. $18 million. Has somebody been blinded? I ask myself. By stupidity of paying too much for a bedroom and a convenience. And probably the thing hasn't even got a kitchen in it because most people go out for dinner anyway. You know about that. Most shooters around St Kilda and places like that haven't got kitchens in them because everybody goes out for breakfast, dinner and tea. They don't stay home. Is this the way the society is going? Living in darkness? I ask that. Be all the more... Look at 2 Peter 1:10. Oh, yeah, I've read that. Romans. 2 Peter 3:17. Since you already know, be on your guard. Yes, I've done that one. Psalm 15:15. Psalm 15:5. Who lends his money without unsurety, I think it is. Unsury. Now, whatever it says. And does not accept a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things will never be shaken. Now the interesting thing that comes here in Jude 24:24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. Jude 24. That gave me some encouragement. On the last verse, and I'm on the last page now, John. 2 Peter 1:11, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. See Psalms 145:13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all. Lovely words. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. And loving word. See Timothy, another one, and I've got two more to go. Timothy 4:18 reads this: the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Second last one. 2 Peter 2:20. If they have escaped the corruption and Saviour, if they have escaped the Saviour and corruption of Jesus Christ, and are again entangled into and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It's easy for me to fall off the chair or the perch and fall into sin again. But through the help of Jesus Christ, I can stay upright. The last verse on the presentation today reads this. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen. The presentation in a nutshell, if I would like to call it, could be divided into 10 points. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, love. If you keep these, you'll be kept from being inactive. 9. Be eager to make your calling. 10. Receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as I have opened up the Word of God this morning, I pray that the words that have been spoken here this morning will uplift and encourage us to be able to move forward up the chain, up the handle of this ladder or this umbrella, that we might gain a closer knowledge of Thee. Lord, we are thankful for what You've done for us in the past. But this morning, we want to renew our friendship with Thee, in particular, the reason You died and bring us closer to Calvary. Your blood at Calvary, Lord, that You went for our sins to die at Calvary. May we be drawn closer to Thee at the cross, that we can have an understanding of what's been said here this morning, and we can be uplifted in brotherly love, that we too can gain the confidence from the Bible and the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit work through us, from the pages of the Bible, that we might have a greater understanding of Thee. I ask these things in Thy name. Amen.